Welcome to the Rock of Ages Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Duke Backus. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit rockofagesaog.org.
Last week, we began a short series. Hopefully we'll go a few weeks talking about living authentically for the Lord. That means, you know, like being real about our walk with the Lord. Being real and genuine about our walk in Christ, amen? I believe that the Lord is not looking for, you know, people that would mimic his son or would just simply try to emulate his son or you know, like they say, fake it till you make it. God's not looking for anybody to be fake, amen? God's looking for people to be genuine and to be authentic, amen? To be real, to be people that are going to walk this thing out the way that he has commanded us to live. Amen? How many of you, let me ask you a quick question tonight. You just raise your hand at me. How many of you ever have conviction? Raise your hand if you're ever convicted. Here's another key question, that if you're ever convicted, and we ask ourselves this, and we have to understand why conviction comes. Conviction comes as not only a guide, as a warning, as the Holy Spirit reminding us, amen, reminding us exactly what we're supposed to do. You have those moments where maybe you want to get frustrated in a situation and the Holy Spirit's telling you to love on that person that you're frustrated with, amen? Or there's moments where, you know what, you're got bad news or whatever and the Holy Spirit is reminding you that his peace can surpass all understanding. Those are types of conviction. Those are reminders. Those are ways that the Holy Spirit is working in your life to remind you. But here's the other truth is that sometimes, and if we're honest with ourselves, maybe we've been convicted of something, yet we do nothing with it. Amen? That's the truth. That's the truth. There's been times where we maybe have been convicted of something, and it's like, well, I'm just going to do what I want to do. I'm just going to go about my merry way. I'm just going to continue on because you know what? I'm not going to do what God's telling me to do. In that moment, you'd rather be more mad than obedient. And there's times where each and every one of us as believers maybe have found ourselves in a place like that. And sometimes we need to just come back and we need to say, hey, you know what? I need to respond to the Lord. I need to listen to what God is telling me. I need to be authentic in my faith. Amen? Nobody else can see your walk with God in the personal sense when he knows when he's sending you those reminders, when he knows he's convicting you, when he knows he's reminding you of his word. No one else knows that but you and the Lord. Amen? You and the Holy Spirit. The outside world sees the fruit of our relationship with God, amen? But God sees the roots, amen? God sees what you're building in him each and every single day. There's no one that we could ever fool. You may fool some people in this world to believe that you are a genuine believer and you're real about your walk with God, but you will never fool the Lord, amen? We'll never fool the Lord. And I really believe that we're living in a time and we're living in a season, church, where we've got to be authentic about our relationship with the Lord. So I wasn't able to cover this in last week's message because, time got away from us. But I want to continue. And you remember that we were reading out of Luke 9. So if you have your Bibles, open them up there. In Luke 9 and verse 61. And this was kind of the final point of my message last week. But of course, it's all Bible. It's just going to tie into really where this theme has been going this whole time. And so the fourth thing that I want us to note, and if you were taking notes last week, you can just jot this down and write down this big point, is we need to finalize our decision to walk with the Lord. Now, before we read this verse in just a moment, in Luke 9, before we read that verse, I want to ask you a question. Because I believe there was times in the life of each and every disciple and each and every person that's chosen to follow Jesus where you finally said, I'll never turn back. Amen? There was the initial time that maybe you were introduced to the Lord and you heard about the Lord and you were intrigued and you wanted to know more about God and you began to search for God. You began to kind of look for God and desire God, amen? But then I believe that there became a point after you've chosen to follow the Lord where you finally said, you know what, I'll never turn back, amen? There was that moment where you finally completely gave it all over to the Lord and you're like, I'll never go back. I remember for me, it was probably after in an interesting encounter when I was about 19 years old, but by that time I had been saved for about 4 years. I had given my heart to Jesus. I was received Christ. I was slowly being discipled. I was learning more about the Lord each and every day for 3.5-4 years. And then finally the Lord was calling me into ministry and I was, you know, understanding the path that the Lord was putting me on. And then I remember I had this crazy, crazy encounter. I won't even go into detail about the encounter itself because that's not the point that I'm trying to make. But what ended up happening after that particular encounter was I was like, I knew that God was real, heaven was real, the enemy was real. I was in a real spiritual battle, and I was never going to turn back. Jesus alone was the answer. Jesus alone, I was like, this is it. If maybe up until that point in my life, I was kind of playing the fence. I was 1 foot in some days and 1 foot out another day. After that particular moment, I was in. That's it. Ain't ever going back. Doesn't mean I haven't had moments where maybe I failed the Lord in some kind of way. It just means that I knew that even after a moment of failure, I was still never going back to the world. I was never going back to just my old ways. And I believe for each and every believer, there is a point where you do finalize your decision to follow the Lord. Remember after Peter, he failed the Lord the 3 times, right? And you know, Jesus, he made a great promise to the Lord. He's like, Lord, I'm never gonna forsake you. I'll follow you wherever you go. You know, it's a big promise. Big promise. And Jesus had to humble him really quick and said, Peter, sorry to tell you, man, before the rooster crows, you know, 3 times, man, you're gonna deny me. And I'm sure for Peter in the moment, he was probably like, what? Like, no way, Lord, I'll never do that. But then after Peter denied the Lord and after the Lord restored Peter, I believe it was from that point on that he realized, you know what? Like, I really need to follow the Lord. I really need to anchor myself in Jesus. I'll never turn back. After he saw his Lord and Savior, you know, crucified and then reappear and was risen again, I think it was those moments that solidified his walk with the Lord. He said, you know what, that's it. That's it, I'm sold out forever. I believe every believer will finalize their decision to walk in the Lord. Luke 9:61, he says this. This was that man. He says, still to another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Now that's an interesting, you know, kind of situation. And we remember, church, that this man, he offered himself to Jesus. He's saying, like, I'll follow you. I'm ready. I'm willing to follow you, Jesus. Like I want to go. But something, you know, I believe about the Lord had touched this man's heart. Maybe it was the ministry of Jesus that it had appealed to him, but he had made a decision to follow Jesus. He was willing, just like you and me, right? But if we notice in the scripture, this man also had a double allegiance. And I have to stop there for a second, is because listen, with Jesus, it's either all or nothing. Amen? It can't be, what does he compare, you know, as a high thing to him? He says, you can't serve both God and mammon. Right? He's like the love of money is a powerful thing. He's saying, you can't do that. And at the all over scripture, you'll find that, hey, guess what? There is no other God beside me. I'm here. And there is no other God. He makes it very clear all throughout scripture, but this particular guy, he had a double allegiance. The man said, but first, there's some business that I have to take care of, Jesus. I really do want to follow you. I want to commit, but you know what? But first, let me do this. First, let me go back. First, let me take care of whatever I need to take care of. And that man had thought through his decision and concluded he would walk with Jesus, but other things needed to be handled first. family affairs, business affairs, employment, you know, family approval, all, anything, whatever it was. But Jesus' words were descriptively stated in such a way that once this guy heard or read it, it would be difficult to forget. When he said, "No man, no man having put his hand to the plow, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom." What's he saying? I believe that that guy that was listening to Jesus in that moment, he probably never forgot this. What's Luke communicating to us? He was saying that Jesus and following Jesus is a really serious commitment. Amen? Really serious. If we think of serious commitments in this life, it may be things like marriage. Amen? That's a serious commitment. Not everybody takes it that way, but it is a serious commitment. Amen? Who you're going to choose to be with for the rest of your life is a really serious commitment. Buying a house is a pretty serious commitment, right? The bank's going to say, "I need my money for the next 30 years. Some people are like, "Oh, it's just a little paguito." Yeah, for the next 30 years. It's a serious commitment, right? We don't just go into those type of commitments without weighing the cost, without thinking things through and all these types of things. And we can't look back at the past. This is what Jesus was trying to make this man aware of. He's like, listen, don't look back at the past. You need to keep your eyes on the work of my kingdom and where it will take you in your future. Don't be looking back to anything else that you may think, hey, you know what? I'm going to take care of this. His comment about looking back reflects that modern proverb that is, this is where you steer, you look. Amen? You steer where you look. How many of you have ever, like, you know, been driving into your car and you know, this is me. When I go out of town, and I love going out of town, I don't go often enough, but whenever I do get to go out of town, and I'm driving through, like, you know, wooded areas. I'm driving through the monte. You know, I'm driving out in the boonies, as they say. I'm always looking for animals. I'm a hunter, right? Now, I can't shoot animals on somebody else's property. But the thing is I'm always looking for animals. And especially during deer season, like during, like, November, December, January, if you're driving down those back highways and you're driving through the monte and you're out there looking around, you'll see nice animals. And I'm the kind of guy that I'll be driving. Mandy's on her phone. You know, and I'm moving along, and I'm like, "Oh, look. And then, "No, oh man, did you see that one?" And my eyes are here and everywhere. But there's been times where I've looked, and I've got so caught up with what I'm seeing go past me that guess what? The car starts to veer a little bit this way, and it's like, "Oh, look at that!" And it's like, and you know, I get the old, like, slap on the shoulder, like, "Hey, you know, focus on the road. Pay attention." But here's the thing, is you steer where you look. You steer where you are looking. People get in accidents ever since the invention of text messaging. Great invention, but horrible for people that are driving. Amen? Now you got little computers in your car that, you know, you can just talk to it and send out a text message and answer a phone call right through your car. But some people don't know how to do that. And some people get sidetracked and they veer to the right and to the left. Jesus is saying, listen, if you think you can look back, or you can look over there, or you can look over there, then guess what's going to happen? You're going to plow a really crooked row. I'm calling you to do a work for my life, but guess what? You're going to begin to plow this way. And then, oh, look, that over there, and you're going to begin to plow that way. You'll plow a crooked row. What else will you do? You'll plow an inconsistent field. That means the field that is under that person's care. In other words, the work, the assignment that God has given them for their life to fulfill, it's not going to be as it should. It's never going to mature the way it's supposed to. It's never going to receive the consistent care and things that it needs. Amen? How many of you take care of your yard, or someone takes care of your yard for you? Who has somebody that takes care of your yard for you? All right, that's cool. I respect it. It's very nice. Great for you. Praise God. Hopefully it looks good. Hopefully it looks good. But I'm going to tell you something. Having somebody else care for what you've been deemed owner of is probably never the best thing. Amen? I'm just using that as an illustration. Pay the yard guy. He needs work. It's all right. But the point I'm trying to make is if it's under your care, you'll care for it even better than that guy. You may not have all the resources. You may not have all the tools. Sometimes you may not have the time. Sometimes you may not even have the strength. I get it. Even I've had to hire that yard guy a time or two. But if it's under my care, guess what? I know how it's going to be cared for. I'll be on top of what God has given me ownership over. In the plowing and going back to that illustration, Jesus said again, if you look back, you're not fit for my kingdom. That means that you plow with a spirit that's lacking a total commitment. Because why would you need to look back at what God delivered you from or what God has taken you out of? If Jesus is worthy of following, guess what? He's all you need to gaze upon. Amen? I don't need to look it back. Oh, man, well, it was real nice back there. I joke all the time with you guys, and everybody knows my testimony. I wasn't born here. I was born in the great potato state of Idaho. Amen? We got potatoes bigger than your head. I shouldn't have said that. But anyways, we have big potatoes, and we got all kinds of nice stuff over there. I remember I had somebody joke with me one time. They said, man, if you really like it so much, you know, why don't you go back? And the truth of the matter is that I'd love going back. But I know where God's called me to be. I can think about where God took me from, and I can think about where God is taking me from and where he's planted me now. But listen, at the end of the day, I'll never go back. I'll never go back. That's not what God's called me to and not what God's called me, where God's called me to be. To look back to that place, to see it as something that was better than what Jesus has given me would be a lack of commitment to the Lord. Amen. To plow but allow distractions or disruptions in your life, guess what that's going to do? It's going to affect the crop. It's going to affect what you are producing. That is the plants and all the things that you have. They will not be cared for. What is the point? Jesus wanted this man to look at him. That's it. Look at me. His path, his calling, his kingdom, and never look back. Amen? You can't expect to follow Jesus while facing the other direction. It's pretty simple. Amen? Luke 14 and verse 33 says, in the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciple. What's he saying? I deserve total allegiance. I deserve total commitment. I deserve everything. And listen, that's not to say that you're just like, okay, well, you know, like I just did this. But listen, if Jesus asks you for it, you do it. Amen? If Jesus asks you for your heart, you give it to him, amen? If Jesus asks you for your giftings, you give it to him. If Jesus asks you for your finances, you give it to him, amen? We hold nothing back. It's a total commitment. That same verse in the Message translation is pretty interesting, but in Luke 14, 33, in the Message, it says, simply put, if you're not willing to take what is dearest to you, whether plans or people, and kiss it goodbye, then you can't be my disciple. I like that language. What is he saying? Christ is calling us to walk the walk and talk the talk. To walk in the path of righteousness, to count the cost, to deny oneself, to answer his call without hesitation, and to make up our mind and solidify our decision to follow Jesus. Amen. How many of you love following Jesus? Amen. It's the best thing in the world. Amen. I want us to continue tonight. I want us to look at another recorded event that happened in the lives of the disciples, and it's found in Matthew 4. So if you have your Bible, you can turn to Matthew 4 tonight. Let's keep going. Verse 18 says this, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. And it says they were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Verse 19, come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. And verse 20 says, and at once they left their nets and followed him. Amen. Let's pray tonight for tonight's word. Lord, we thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for your people. God, I thank you for your precious word. Lord, we just ask tonight you would speak to us in a beautiful and powerful way, Lord. Continue, Lord, allowing us to go deeper and deeper in you, Lord. We love you, Lord. We desire nothing but you, and we want to live authentically for you and for your kingdom, Lord. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And everyone said, amen. So I want us to look at this, and we're looking at this passage of scripture where we see Jesus calling Simon Peter and Andrew, right? This is the moment when Jesus is calling out to them, and this is, you know, the moment where they're going to make that decision to follow him, right? And so we see this in Matthew 4, and we see there's several things I believe that, or traits rather, if I could use that word, that are seen in these men. There's traits and there's characteristics in these men, traits that show us, I believe, the type of people that Jesus calls. Now, it's an interesting statement, Pastor Duke, because doesn't the Lord call everybody? Yeah, actually, he does. But I want us to hone in on specific things so that we can understand the how and the why behind why Jesus has called us to serve him. Amen? And so I want us to look at a few points that we have, and these are important for us to note as we walk with the Lord. Matthew 4 and 18, again, says, Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers. If you got your Bible, you can underline that, you can highlight that. He saw two brothers. I believe, church, that every man, every woman is called, that is called by the Lord, are, you know, that we see ourselves as brothers and sisters in Christ. In other words, the men that Jesus called, they were brothers who worked together. Why was that trait important? Why was it important for them not only to be brothers in the flesh, but also to be, they were employees together, right? They worked together. There was a purpose, I believe, behind that. Because isn't that exactly what serving God in a community of believers is all about? Think about that with me just for a second. Isn't that what the Lord is calling us to? It's the brothers and sisters, not only in the natural sense, but also in our spiritual family that God has made us to work and serve together in his kingdom. Amen? How many of you are grateful for your brothers and sisters of Christ? Amen? Look at them. Look at them and be like, yeah, bro, like, I love you. Cheer them on tonight. Because guess what? Like, you guys are the body of Christ. There's something so beautiful that happens when you know, Psalm 133 says how beautiful it is, you know, when brothers, they dwell together in unity. There's something special about the bond that we have as brothers and sisters in Jesus, because I said this, I think, maybe last week or the week before, but we all come under the same name, the same blood, amen? We may not have last names in the physical sense or the same blood DNA, but we have the blood of Jesus. And I believe the fact that they were working and they were walking together tells us several things. There's several things that we can gain out of this, out of their walk with the Lord and their walk with each other. I believe one of those things is this, is the need for a brotherly spirit. The need for a brotherly spirit. What does that mean? That is the kind of spirit that Jesus desires his followers to have. Amen? Those that can look at each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, those that can embrace one another as family. The kind of kingdom, you know, Christ is building is a kingdom of followers with a brotherly spirit. Amen? This is why, this is the beautiful thing about being a child of God. This is why you can go to a church service or a conference or some ministry gathering or meet some pastor or Christian that maybe you don't even know. But you can sit down with them, and because they know Jesus and you know Jesus, it's like your family already. Amen? How many of you have ever had those encounters with people, right? Man, I've met people that, you know, I'm like, I didn't know them, right? Like, I didn't know them as in like relationship. I haven't gone out to have coffee with them. I haven't hung out with them and really known them outside of a certain place. But then the moment I sit down with them, the moment I have a conversation with them, all of a sudden I'm like, yeah, he knows Jesus and I know Jesus. And guess what, man, we're brothers. I can feel the connection in the Lord. I can feel the unified spirit that God has poured out upon us. And one of the things I appreciate, church, about being a body, a part of the body, is the brothers and sisters of Christ that I now have. It is a great thing, amen? It is an awesome thing to know that you have people that you can rely upon, amen? People that at a moment's notice, you know, I don't call everybody in the church, but I know that if I needed something, and I say, hey, you know what, I'm going to reach out to this person because I have a need. You know, I need somebody to pray for me in this, or I need somebody to encourage me in that, or I need somebody's help for whatever. I know that 99% of the time, if I just reach out to that brother and sister in Christ, they're going to be like, yeah, I'll do anything. I want to help. I want to pray. I want to serve. And it's not because of who I am. It's just because that's the bond that brings us together to serve the Lord. We love serving the Lord, so therefore, we're willing to serve one another. Amen? We're willing to go out on a ledge for one another. And so a lot of us, and most of the time, you know, most of you could make, you know, this a very incredible journey to follow Jesus. I love following Jesus with you. Amen? I really do. I love following the Lord with you. I love walking with God with you. Because as we're all on this journey, as we're all seeking the Lord, as we're all walking, you know, in the path of righteousness, it's encouraging. Because there's moments and there's days where, you know what, we all need to tell each other, like, hey, this is what the Lord is showing me. This is what the Lord's doing in my life. This is what the way God is growing me. This is the way God's maturing me. This is what God spoke to me. And the beautiful thing about that is when you have those conversations with your brothers and sisters in Christ, you walk out of there encouraged. Amen? Amen? All right. John 13:35. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. The mark of a disciple is the love of God, is the, I believe, the unified spirit of the church. I believe is the brotherly love the Lord is calling us to walk out. Amen. Romans 12:10 says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love and honor one another above yourself. I think what got the disciples what got them sometimes in funny situations with Jesus was exactly the fact that they were brothers. They're always trying to outdo each other. They're always trying to, you know, like, one-up each other. They're always trying to, like, stand out a little bit more. Well, yeah, well, who's closer to Jesus, you know, me or you, you know? And isn't that what siblings do, right? That's what siblings do. I got two girls, you know, and it's funny. I watch them and you know, they're in sports now, so they compete, right? And it's funny because, like, at first it's, like, all fun, right? Like, you know, they're just having fun together. And then it goes into, like, you know, they're actually trying to win, right? You know, like, somebody's trying to, like, you know, win the game or whatever it is that they're doing. And then you start to see that compete and that little edge to them, because at the same time, you know, they know they're sisters. They know that they love each other, but they want to win, right? Like, they want to one-up each other. They want to be like, hey, look at my report card. You know, I got better grades this time. And, well, look at my report card, or, you know, that kind of thing. And that's a beautiful thing that brothers and sisters have, right? Is there's this healthy competition, I believe, that we have with each other in a good way. It could be a great thing. It also could be a detrimental thing if it gets out of control. But it could be a good thing because it helps you sharpen yourself. It helps you sharpen each other, right? I don't know about you, but I had two brothers, and they were older. And I turned out the best anyways, but. But I had two older brothers, and, I mean, every day was a competition. Every day was, you know, who's gonna, whatever, outdo the other guy. Every day. Not one day, I'm telling you, Listen to me. Trust me when I say this. Not one day went by where we weren't competing in some kind of way. Like, first one to, like, jump in the shower, you know, like, first one to, like, you know, do it, you know, your parents told us to do, you know, first one to, like, do anything. It was just, like, it was constant, like, competition, because that's kind of what siblings do with one another. But the scripture tells us something here. It says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. The love that the Lord is wanting us to walk in is the same type of love that you have with your siblings. You know that sometimes your siblings could probably get on every last nerve that you have. Amen? But guess what? You wouldn't trade them for the world, right? You know, like, it's true, right? Like, it's like, man, they may like get under your skin sometimes. They may just push every button that, you know you have. But guess what? You wouldn't trade them for the world. You love them, right? You do anything for them. You go out of your way for them. You'd sacrifice anything because it's your brother, it's your sister, right? And the Lord is saying, be devoted to one another with that kind of love. Be devoted to one another. Honor them above yourself. Stop trying to compete and say, hey, you know what? I want my brother to shine. Amen? I think we need a little more of that in the church nowadays. We need a lot more of saying, hey, you know what? I want to see somebody else honored above myself. I want them to shine, you know what? Not to puff them up in a prideful sense, but I want them to be honored. 1 Peter 1:22, now that you purified yourself by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for your brothers, it says, love one another deeply from the heart. I believe that there's times, especially in this society that we live in, church, where there's a lot of people that have been hurt by the church. You know, it's crazy. I met so many people. I used to go to church, but this happened. I don't go anymore. And I always have to tell people, like, man, you know what? I'm you know, I have to be apologetic for people that I don't even know and things that, you know, I would have never done or what have you. But at the end of the day, I still have to say, listen, Jesus is worthy to be followed. Okay? The Lord is good. And you need to follow the Lord. Amen. Don't let man's, you know, unjust or you know, horrible actions ever stop you from following the Lord. Amen. Because the Lord wouldn't do what man's done. Amen. But I believe, church, that, you know, it's one of those things where we have to love each other deeply in such a way where we're looking out for each other, where we're helping each other, where we're going out of our way for one another in everything that we do. I believe in your walk with Jesus, church, you know, or ask ourselves that question in our walk with the Lord. Why do we need to love our brothers and sisters in Christ? If you could stop for just a moment, pause your mind on that thought and say, why is it do we need to love our brothers and sisters in Christ? I believe it's because you cannot confess to be part of the body of Christ without loving your brothers and sisters. Right? Jesus has made it pretty clear. He's like, hey, listen, you know, to be a disciple is what he's called us to do and who he's called us to reproduce in this world, to be true followers of Jesus. This is what he is looking for. But at the same time, if we can't love those that God has called us to walk with, hear me out. If we can't love those that God has called us to walk with, then you can't walk with Jesus or be his disciple. Amen? This is what the point is boiling down to. And like I said, I get that, brothers and sisters, we fight from time to time. Amen? How many of you have ever had an argument with your brother or sister? Raise your hand. All of us. All of us have had that. We've had arguments with siblings. Probably a lot more times than we'd like to admit. But listen, as long as the arguments or the disagreements do not divide you, but you can continue walking in the Lord with each other, this is what the Lord is looking for. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. He says, if anyone says, I love God, but yet what? Hates his brother or sister, he is a liar. Whew. For anyone who does not love his brother who he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Amen. He's given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So God is going to not only call people that, you know, will have that brotherly spirit that, you know what, will push you like a true brother or sister, you know, in your family. He's calling people like that to be a part of your walk with him so that you can learn not only to love those that, you know, God is calling you to love outside in the ministry or in the world and exemplify the love of God, but really love those that sometimes get on your last nerve that you really need to learn how to love. Amen. I'm really grateful for Jesus because you know what? Every last part of my life, every fabric of my being, there's probably things that I do that could get on the Lord's nerves. And yet he loves me. Amen. That's a good point, Pastor Duke. And yet he loves me. Yet he loves you. Yet he continually pours out his love for your life. As we continue in our walk with Jesus, we need to make sure that we take note of this point here and understand what the Lord is wanting to tell us. We cannot love him unless we love our brothers and our sisters, both flesh, friend, or foe. Arthur Pearson said this, "To a true child of God, the invisible bond that unites all believers to Christ is far more tender and lasting and precious." And he says, as we come to recognize and realize that we're all dwelling in one sphere of life in him, then we'll learn to look on every believer as our brother in a sense that is infinitely higher than all human relationships. He says, this is the one and only way to bring disciples permanently together. He says, all other plans for promoting the unity of the church have failed. Amen. If we choose to walk with Jesus, then we must love others. The second thing that we can know from Christ choosing to call Simon Peter and Andrew is this, the need for reaching family for Christ. You can write that down. The need for reaching family for Christ. Brothers and sisters reaching each other. Now, in Matthew's account that we first read, we don't see exactly how it played out. But in John's account of the same situation, the same thing that happened, we note something a little bit different that I believe is key. John chapter 1, verse 40. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard that John had said, or heard what John had said, and who followed Jesus. Verse 41. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is the Christ. And what does it say? And he brought him to Jesus. He brought him to Jesus. It goes on to say, Jesus looked at him and he says, "You, Simon, son of John, you will be called Cephas," which is translated to Peter. So look at verse 41 again. The first thing Andrew does after hearing the message about Jesus, right? He had heard what John had said. He hears what this thing is happening. He hears about Christ. He hears about the Messiah. And the first thing he did was find his brother. The first thing he does, he's like, "I've got to go find my brother. I need to, hold on a sec. I got some important news to share." And guess what? He's the first one that needs to know about it. I'm not going to go to like some guy that I don't know. I'm going to go to my brother. I'm going to go to family. I need to get this message to him. He says, "We found the Messiah, that is Christ." And guess what? He brought him to Jesus. What a beautiful picture, church, of love for his family. Amen? What a beautiful picture of his love for his family. Now, I ask us this question, and we don't have to answer this out loud, but do you love your family in such a way to bring them to Christ? Do you love your family in such a way to bring them to Christ? Mom, dad, brother, sister, cousin, you know, grandma, grandpa, aunt, uncle. Do you love them so much as to bring them to Christ? How many of us, you know, having siblings or parents that aren't in church with us now? How many of us, you know, like, you know, if you answered that question just to yourself, everybody of us would probably say, yeah. I'm not sitting in church today with you know, all my siblings. I'm not sitting in church today with, you know, my parents or a loved one. Or for those of you that have kids, you know, maybe you're not even sitting in church with your kid. But my point is this. Maybe they attend another church or what have you. Maybe they live in another city or what have you. But maybe for a lot of us, they simply haven't chosen to follow Jesus. But the question I would ask is, have you brought them to Jesus? See, Andrew went out of his way. Andrew's like, hey, listen, this is what I found. I found the Messiah. I found the one. The one that everybody was talking about, I found him. And I've got to go get my brother. The first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to bring him to Jesus. And it's important, church, that as we continue in our walk with the Lord, that we never forget about family. Amen? We never forget about our family. Christ desires to use you as a bridge to bring your family to him. Amen? He really does. When was the last time you brought someone to Jesus or brought Jesus to someone? Just answer that. Think about that for a moment. Right now you need Jesus, and right now you're seeking the Lord, and right now the Lord is pouring into you. That's why we come together. That's why we learn together. That's why we grow together. Amen? But if we're being 100% honest, we have to ask ourselves the tough question and say, when was the last time we brought someone to Jesus? When was the last time you brought a family member to Jesus, or you brought Jesus to them? Hard question to answer. This may or may not be a true story, but I want you to get the point of this story that I'm going to share with you in a minute. There's a story that was told of this small little dog. How many of you like small dogs? Amen? I have one. A story is told of this small dog that had been struck by a car, and it was laying wounded on the side of a road. And a doctor that was driving by, he noticed that the dog was still alive, and he stopped his car. And he picked it up, and he took it home. And so he discovers there that the dog had suffered some minor cuts and some abrasions and, you know, otherwise was unharmed. And so the doctor begins to clean the wounds, and he begins to revive the animal. He gives him a little bit of food and a little bit of water. He bandages it up, and as he was carrying it from his house to the garage, the dog suddenly just leapt out of his arms and just scampered off. And the doctor thought to himself, he says, man, what an ungrateful little dog. Right? He's like, you know, I just bandaged you up. I just, you know, patched up your wounds. He's like, what an ungrateful little dog, the doctor muttered, and he was shaking his head. And he thought a little more of the incident until the following night he heard a little bit of scratching at his door. Heard a little bit of a little noise, and when he opened it, there stood that same little dog, now accompanied by another injured dog. I was reading recently that family and friends, church, are still the main reason that people come to Christ. That little dog did something that some of us may not have done after we had been bandaged up by the Lord. And that is say, hey, you know what? I know the healer. I know the great physician. I know the one who can bind up your wounds. I know the one who has all these things made available for you. I know him. I'm going to take you to him. I read recently that back in the 1970s, 85 to 90% of people reported coming to Christ through a family member or a friend. 85 to 90%, church. That's a vast number of people. That meant that back in the 1970s, which is crazy to think was like, you know, 50 years ago, you know, like this is a long time ago. But back in the 1970s, all the people that were coming to church, that were getting saved, that were beginning to follow Jesus, they came to the altar of reconciliation. They came to relationship with Jesus because a family member brought them to Jesus or brought Jesus to the family member. Amen? But then in going in time past, research found that closer to 60% of people were saying family and friends. And basically what they were saying was those numbers were more of what today's society was looking like. It got gone from like 90% at the peak to down to like 60%. And what happens was there was certain contributing factors with people moving and all different types of things. But at the end of the day, the influence of family and friends has gone down drastically. But the question is asked, what moved up to replace family and friends? And there was a study that was recently given, and the study proved that it was actually church staff. The gap that was being made up was actually coming from church staff. About 17% said a staff member of a church led them to Christ. Staff being like, you know, ordained ministers or secretaries or interns at a church, Sunday school, you know, teachers, what have you, small group directors. Those type of people were actually the ones that were making up a large majority because family had stopped doing its responsibility. And then it says even 11% of the people said that it was someone other than family, friends, or a church staff member. Now, the point of me sharing that was if you needed numbers to prove anything to you, if you needed any kind of like statistics, it should be this, that the number one influence in people coming to Jesus is family. That's the point I'm trying to make. The number one influence of people that will ultimately come to Jesus is family. Can I tell you, church, you know, when I came to Christ, and this is the God honest truth, I still to this day have an aunt and an uncle, and they were the ones that planted that seed. They were the ones that said, hey, listen, you know, I know you never gone to church and this and that. And, you know, they were kind of sneaky, you know, like, you know, when I think back, right, you know, they're trying to just pull me in. And I remember one of the things that they had told me was, you know, they were sharing Christ with me, and they actually bought me my first Bible. It was a paperback Bible, and I still have it to this day. And they bought me my first Bible, and they made an invitation for me. One of the invitations that they had made was, yeah, they were telling me about Christ. They were planting little seeds about the Lord, you know, about me seeking God, about how the Lord could, you know, do so many things for me. But one of the things that they had actually told me that actually really kind of, I don't know, helped me was they said, hey, they have a band at church too. And me knowing that I was like a young musician, so I was like, I got a band at a church? You know, like I had never heard of that. I didn't go to church, so like I guess, but everything I thought church was up until that point, it surprised me. And so I went, and it was a setup. Right? It was a setup. They were being sneaky. You know, they set me up, and next thing I know, I'm sitting in the church, I'm listening, and there's praise and worship going on. There's people praying. Pastor Soto's up there preaching up a storm, and he's ministering the gospel and all these kinds of things, and I'm listening, and I'm absorbing all of it, and the Holy Spirit's beginning to speak to me, and the Holy Spirit's beginning to tug my heart, and there's so many things that are going on, and guess what? It was a family member that got me in position, church, to be able to receive from him. It was a family member. It was somebody that loved me enough to say, you know what, I'm going to do whatever it takes to get this kid inside the walls of the church so he could hear the gospel be preached. I pray that we never lose that to say, I'm going to do whatever it takes. Can I say something real quick? This is why we have ministries. Amen? This is why we have children's ministry and youth ministry and young adult ministry and ministry to adults, to men and to women. This is why we have all these different types of ministry, because at the end of the day, that's the purpose. The purpose wasn't so your kids could come and roast a marshmallow outside. The purpose was that if the marshmallow somehow got them to church where they could hear somebody say, Jesus loves you, and they can say, who is this Jesus? I want to know more about this Jesus. That was the point. Amen? The ladies, I know they went to the park, you know, this past weekend. Guess what? I pray that it wasn't just, you know, to get in some exercise. That's beneficial. That's helpful. We all need that. That's fine. But at the end of the day, hopefully, maybe the gospel was preached and somebody was there and there was a seed that was planted and there was people that prayed for each other. And guess what? Jesus was brought to them. That's the point of ministry. Amen? That's the point of this guy with a microphone up here yelling at us. It's so that what? The gospel could be preached and people could know about the name of Jesus, the one alone who is worthy to be followed. The one alone who is worthy to be surrendered to. The one alone who is worthy to have us lay down our life to. I know that a lot of us have had challenging conversations. We've had compelling conversations. We've had deep conversations with family and friends about our relationship with the Lord. Maybe even disagreements about what you believe. But listen, I want to encourage you tonight. Never, never, never forget or give up on those who've yet to come to him. Amen. Don't give up now, church. Don't give up now. Continue planting the seeds. Continue praying. Continue, you know, speaking life into them. Continue believing and trusting and declaring in faith that they will one day surrender their life to Jesus. Amen? Do not stop. Do not stop. Don't let your flesh flaw the invitation from Christ to follow him. There was a pastor named Richard Foster, and he wrote this. He said, in the early days of my experiments in listening to the Lord, he was trying to learn something. He said, in my early days of listening to the Lord, I sensed a distinct word to call a friend. A chaplain at a local college, he says, to see how he was doing, he said, and the word carried with it marks of gentle authority that I had come to distinguish as the voice of the Lord. He said, so I jotted the idea down on a slip of paper and I continued in my prayer. He said, a little later, I ended up calling my friend. Now he goes, you need to understand, I was his pastor. He goes, so the first thing I said was, he said, Ron, he said, I'm not calling to ask you to do a single thing. He said, I'm just wondering, how are you doing? And his response startled me. He says, oh, I'm so glad you called. And out became this deep, pressing needs of his heart. And he said, what transpired gave me encouragement that I was on the right track in listening to the Lord. He said, but the word given was so simple. It was so ordinary. He goes, there was no flashing lights. There was no earth-shattering command. It was just a simple word that brought comfort and healing to my friend. And that's the way the conviction of the Holy Spirit works. A lot of times, church, you're just going to hear a name. God's going to put somebody on your heart in a moment. In that moment, you need to pray. Amen? You need to ask God, what does this person need? Do they need me right now to call them and pray over them? Do they need me right now to send them a message of encouragement? Do they need me to go and find them and give them an embrace? The Holy Spirit is giving you the clue. He's giving you the key. He's leading you. He's showing you that this person in that moment, that if you reach out to them, they'll respond. He's leading us in this type of way, church, where he's going to help you in being a minister to that person's life to bring them to Jesus. He will help you in bringing them to Jesus. Proverbs 17:17, many of you have heard this verse, but it says, a friend loves at all times and a brother is born for a time of adversity. Can I tell you that the best friends that I have are always willing to bring me to the feet of Jesus. Amen. And that's the kind of friend, that's the kind of brother, that's the kind of sister the Lord is looking for you to be in the life of somebody. Maybe they're not serving him yet, church. Maybe they're not following him yet. But this is what he is calling us to do, to love at all times. John 15:13 says this, greater love has no one than this, than to what? To lay down one's life for his friends. To lay down your agenda, to stop and say, what's more important than what I need to do is get my friend to Jesus. Get my friend to the throne room to pray over them. Want us to just wrap up the message here. And I believe, church, in this, is that we need to get back to living out the real way of reaching our families once again. Amen? We need to get back to the core way of reaching our brothers and sisters for Christ once again. We need to get back to that simple form of simply being obedient to the Holy Spirit. I believe that we should love Jesus enough. We should love him more than anything. That just like when you have a moment with the Lord here in the beautiful presence of God in a church service on a Friday night after young adults on a Sunday morning, Sunday school class that just lights your heart on fire to serve the Lord. Listen, don't just contain it. Don't just bask in how beautiful it was for you in that moment. Say, I have found the Messiah. I know who he is. And guess what? I gotta bring it to him. This is not an appeal, church, for you to bring somebody to fill up the pews of this church, though there's plenty of seats to fill. This is an appeal for you and I to love others the way that Jesus loves you, to be such a follower of Christ that says, you know what? I will go out of my way to show them his love. In fact, once I know that I have met him, the real him, and I know the real him, and guess what? My life has been transformed by the real him. I will do anything in my power to get them to him. I will do anything in my abilities to get them to know him. That kind of urgency that Andrew had for his own brother. That kind of urgency that said, you know what? I found him. I know him. He's him. I want you to follow him with me. People will mock you to your face. They may reject the invitation. They may say, you're just some religious crazy person. It's all right. We still as brothers, still as sisters, need to show them the love of Jesus. Jesus said, you're to love one another as I've loved you. And that love will possibly lead church to the overflowing anguish gift of yourself, a love that forgives 70 times 7, that keeps no record of wrongs, all those things. And this is the criteria. It's the sole norm of the standard of discipleship, the standard of being a follower of Jesus. That even if they reject the invitation to follow him, you just find another way to present it. Amen. And if they reject that way, you just continue to pray. If they reject that way, you just continue to humble yourself and serve them. But at the end of the day, our prayer and our desire is that they would one day follow Jesus the way that we know him. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.